Well, friends, let's bow our heads in prayer, just briefly, and then we'll hear God's word together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that help us again now tonight to depend on Thee. We thank Thee for providing us a place of worship. We thank Thee for providing a word for us. Father, we pray, Lord, that Thou undertake, Lord, for Thy servant, all Thy servants who preach the word tonight. And pray, Heavenly Father, Thou they hold upon them, Lord, and help them to open the bread of life, to open the scriptures, Lord, to the people. Give them utterance, Lord, we pray, and great boldness, Lord, in the preaching of the word. And our Father, we pray that thy word may not return unto thee void tonight. We pray that thou take thy word and use it by thy spirit. Grant it penetration into the minds, into our minds, Lord, help us to understand these things. But we pray, Heavenly Father, it may not just stay there, but that, Lord, these things might affect our hearts and move our wills, that people, Lord, may be turned to Thee, Lord, by Thy regenerating grace, and Thy people, Lord, may be built up in the most holy faith, their faith might be strengthened. So do hear us now tonight, Lord, we pray, undertake for us, bring great glory to Thy name, glory to Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for tonight's message, tonight's sermon, is Acts chapter 2 and verses 22 to 24, part of the Apostle Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verses 22 to 24, where he goes on to say to them, to preach to the Jews who are gathered on this occasion. He says to them, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Well, dear friends, last Sunday night, last Lord's Day evening, again, if you were here, we were looking at Mark chapter 9 and verses 2 to 10, and the other related verses in the parallel passages in the other synoptic gospels in Matthew and Luke. And they were all verses to do with the transfiguration of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We looked on that occasion, first of all, at our Lord's transfiguration itself. You remember in the first two verses of that text, Mark 9, verses 2 and 3, what actually happened to him on what we tend to call the Mount of Transfiguration, wherever that was. Secondly, then, we considered Elijah and Moses' sudden appearance on the Mount with him in verse 4. And we read in another gospel that they came and talked to him about his decease, his exodus, his departure from this world, his death, in other words, that he was going to experience outside of Jerusalem on a cross by crucifixion. Then thirdly, in verses 5 and 6, we considered what Peter said when he woke up, that had he and his brethren, James and John, had a long day climbing this mount, and Jesus perhaps had been praying for quite a long time. They fell asleep, Peter fell asleep, but when he opened his eyes, when he came round, he saw Christ in his glory. He saw Christ transfigured. He also saw Elijah and Moses, and he blurted out some things, some rather rash things that he shouldn't have done. We had his answer, what he said upon this occasion. Then after he spoke those words in verses 7, we know that they saw this overshadowing cloud representing the presence of God the Father coming. They were entered into this cloud. And they heard an audible voice, the voice of God, the voice of God the Father, saying that this, referring to Jesus, of course, is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then after that, on the way back down, after these three disciples and apostles had just seen Jesus only, the cloud having gone and the voice having finished as well, they see Christ only. And on the way back down the mount, in verse 9, Christ gives them the charge not to speak to anybody else about the things that they had witnessed, the things that they testified, seen and heard on the mount, until after his resurrection from the dead. And finally, in verse 10, we saw that the three of them discussed together, perhaps at this time and other occasions too, what it was that Jesus meant by the rising from the dead. So that's what we were looking at last time. We saw that the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, proved his deity, because something like that couldn't happen to anybody else. His glory was revealed. His deity was revealed upon this occasion to Peter, James and John. The transfiguration, perhaps typical of his ascension, proved his deity. Secondly, it prophesied his death at Jerusalem. And thirdly, it prophesied his resurrection from the dead. So we're able to look at those things last time, last Sunday night, from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 10, the transfiguration of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Well, now, my dear friends, this evening I want us to consider together these three verses in Acts chapter 2 and verses 22 to 24. These are things after our Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, after he rose again from the dead on the third day, after his death, after his burial, and after his resurrection from the dead on the third day, and even, of course, after his ascension back to glory. One of the reasons he ascended back on high, back to his Father, was to give gifts unto men. And one of the gifts that he gave was the Holy Spirit on this day of Pentecost. So on this day recorded in Acts chapter 2, God fulfilled that prophecy at the end of Joel chapter 2. He did pour out his Spirit. Some of the people who witnessed it thought that the apostles and the disciples were drunk because they were so happy, but they weren't. They had been filled by the Holy Ghost. And the apostle Peter, in his sermon here, from verse 14 and following, explains to them that he and the others aren't drunk as they thought, but what was being fulfilled was that prophecy in the minor prophet Joel, chapter 2, in the end there. And that was being fulfilled upon this occasion. But then, having explained that what was happening was the fulfillment of prophecy, he then goes on to tell them about other things, about somebody else, not only about Joel, but also about Jesus in these verses here. Acts chapter 2 and verses 22 to 24, a portion of the Apostle Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. So who does Peter preach to them and speak to the men of Israel about at this point and onwards for a few verses? Well, he speaks to the Jews who are gathered upon this occasion about Jesus of Nazareth. Notice that he mentions his name there in verse 22. You men of Israel, you Jews gathered together upon this occasion that have witnessed this outpouring of the Spirit in fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel, you men of Israel, hear these words. I'm now going to speak to you not only about Joel and the fulfillment of that prophecy, I'm going to speak to you about Jesus of Nazareth, the very one who's at the very heart of the gospel of God, the good news of God. And when Peter here says about Jesus of Nazareth, it's been otherwise rendered that he means here not only Jesus of, but Jesus who was from Nazareth, or otherwise Jesus the Nazarene. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, had these two wonderful natures in one. There was his deity. There's a sense in which, according to his deity, that he was from glory. He was from heaven. He was from the Father. He was from eternity. But according to his flesh, and after his incarnation, after his coming into this world, he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and then after a time he was raised in Nazareth, and that is where he plied his trade as a carpenter. So Peter here speaks to them about this person, this great person, the greatest of all persons, Jesus of Nazareth, and tells us immediately about where he was from, about who this person was. Not only a person who was a man, but also God, fully man and also fully God, Son of Mary, Son of God. And my dear friend this evening, this is something that all Christians believe. Christians believe in this person. They believe in Jesus, that he was an historical figure, an historical person, not somebody made up, but they believe in this person who really lived, who really came into this world. And concerning him, they believe that he had these two natures in one, that he was both fully man without sin, but also that he was the Son of God from heaven, according to his deity, but also born in Bethlehem after his incarnation, and also being raised and brought up in Nazareth by Joseph until his death, and also by his mother Mary. My dear friend, do you believe this? Do you believe in this person? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is both Son of God and also Son of Man? All Christians do. Well, what is it that Peter spoke to these people about Jesus of Nazareth upon this occasion? Well, he preached to them here a number of things about him, about who this person was. And let's just go through them. There are a number of things here. He told them that, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ was somebody, he was a man, again showing his humanity here. He was a man who had been approved, verse 22. Then in verse 23, he says that he was a man who had been delivered, approved during his life. This is chronological, approved during his life, delivered towards the end of his life, towards the end of his open and public ministry, and at the time of his passion, the time of his suffering and death. Again, in verse 23, he was somebody who had been taken by wicked hands, and then crucified and slain, again, towards the end of verse 23. And then finally, in verse 24, he was somebody who had been raised up. He'd been raised from the dead upon the third day by God, by the Father, by his Holy Spirit, showing that he was the Son of God. In other words, my dear friends, we have here a little bit of a summary of the life and the death and also the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we go through these things, we'll see that these are things which are most surely believed amongst us, believed, if we are Christians. If somebody here is not a Christian, you will be sceptical about these things, as you won't believe them at all. You'll be agnostic, or you may be even an atheist here tonight. Who can say who comes from time to time to a church like this? Well, let us look at these things. And let us look at what a Christian believes so that you might see whether or not you are a Christian here tonight. First of all, in verse 22, Peter preached to the Jews on this occasion, on the day of Pentecost, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about Jesus of Nazareth, being a man, and he's the God-man, mediator between God and men, but someone who had been approved during his life, during the whole of his life. And when Peter here said this word approved in the original, it means here he was somebody who had been accredited, somebody who had been attested, somebody who had been proved, if you like, to be somebody. It was plain to see that he was human, yet without sin he was sinless. But of course the Lord Jesus Christ was more than that. He was more than a man. He was also God's Son, God's eternal Son. He was the second person of the Godhead, or of the Holy Trinity. He was God God the Son, the beloved of the Father. And that's what he was accredited, attested, and proved to be throughout the whole of his life, and to be so by God. What does Peter then mention about this, his being approved in this way, or proved? Well, he tells them about who had approved of him, or who he'd been proved by, and indeed proved to be from and come from. He says here that Jesus Christ was approved of God. And this is, of course, a reference to the first person of the Godhead, the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. And my dear friends, this is something else that the Christian Church and that all Christians believe. They believe in the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, and that he came into this world incarnate, Son of Mary, Son of God. But a Christian is somebody who believes in all three persons of the Godhead, in all three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, co-eternal and co-equal together in that blessed Trinity, together, this eternal Godhead. My dear friend, again, is this, can I challenge you tonight? Can I challenge your heart? Can I challenge your soul? Is this something that you believe? Do you believe in the Godhead? Do you believe in God the Father, that he planned your salvation? Do you believe in God the Son, that he's accomplished eternal redemption for you upon the cross? Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Spirit of the Godhead, who's applied this redemption and salvation to you? I don't see, my dear friend, how anybody can be a Christian, be a true Christian, make this profession from their hearts, without believing in the Godhead. Because it's the whole of the Godhead that is not only behind creation, but it's the whole of the Godhead that is behind this great gospel, this great salvation, this great redemption. Do you believe in the Godhead, in the Holy Trinity here? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was approved of the first person of the Godhead, shown to be his Son by the Father. And this had been shown to be so amongst the Jews. This wasn't something that God had done in private. It wasn't something that God had done in secret. It is something that he had done actually amongst them, in the midst of these people. He says God has approved Jesus Christ amongst you, you men of Israel. Not only here in Jerusalem, in Judah, but also throughout the whole of Israel, up in Galilee and in Nazareth, in all of those places as well. He's been shown, he's been proved to be God's eternal Son. And Peter shows them how that was so. How God showed that Jesus was his Son. It was in this way. It was by all the miracles that he did. My dear friend, why was there a sudden explosion of miracles in these days, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ? There had been miracles before that. Some miracles in the days of the Old Testament. There was a number of miracles after it, of course, especially in the days of the Acts of the Apostles. God doing these things through the Apostles, through people like the Apostle Paul and through the Apostle Peter. But when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you not only have his wonderful divine teaching, and the way in which he lived, showing that he was the Son of God, his perfection, his sinless behavior. Nobody could convince him of sin. But he could be seen clearly to be the Son of God. They should have seen it if they had eyes to see, if God had opened their eyes. By all the amazing miracles that he did, his miracles, his wonders, and his signs that Peter also mentions in verse 19. These are the powers that he did, it means here. Exertions or exhibitions of an infinite force, if you like, of a supernatural power above that of man. How could the Lord Jesus Christ do these things? It is not only that the Father was doing them by him, they were being done in his name and also by his own power. It was to show and to prove to the Jews and to us that he was God's eternal Son. So he was approved by the Father by miracles, wonders, and signs. My dear friend, do you believe in this person? Do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God? That's the Christian position. And also, are you also somebody who has no problem with believing in miracles, wonders and signs in the supernatural and in the divine? Somebody who's not a Christian, somebody who doesn't have faith, perhaps may stumble at something like this. But once somebody becomes a Christian and comes into the kingdom of God and believes in God, a God who is almighty, a God who is of infinite power, a God who is omnipotent, then somebody has no problem believing that God is able to do all things, even what we consider to be impossible, beyond the possible. God can work wonderful miracles, wonders, and signs. And he does it still through people becoming Christians, because that's a great miracle. When God regenerates somebody, gives them spiritual life in the place of spiritual death. Well, Peter then goes on to say that God did these things, God the Father did these things, these miracles. He was the efficient cause of them. He did them through his son Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. Christ was the instrumental agent of them. And he repeats again that God did these things in the midst of them, as they themselves also knew. I suppose there in verse 22, that first verse about the Lord, Peter there is saying something about his life and the miracles that he did, and those miracles showed who he was, that he was God's only begotten and beloved Son. That was one of the reasons for the miracles, wasn't it? To flag up and to declare, if you like, to everybody that he was the Son of God. Now we come into verse 23, because Peter preaches to the Jews on this occasion, not only about Christ being somebody who had been approved by God the Father, but also by him he was a man, God's own son, who towards the end of his life, the time of his suffering and passion, he was one who had been delivered. The word here means he was somebody who was given up. He was somebody who was given over. Somebody who was surrendered. It expresses the divine act, God the Father's act of giving his own son up, giving Christ up, his only begotten and beloved son, up to his enemies, up to the mercy of his enemies, but they showed him no mercy. Giving him up, permitting him to suffer and to bleed and to die upon the cross. The Father surrendered him in this way, handed him over, if you like, gave him over to them, permitted him to suffer, permitted them to do what they would to him. But notice Peter also adds how Christ had been delivered by the Father. It had been done according to God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge. In other words, what that means is this. All this was done. God delivered up his son by his defined or definite or determined or settled counsel or decree or will, and also his foreknowledge. In other words, my dear friend, what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ was no accident. It was no coincidence. And also, it wasn't the fact that his enemies overpowered him. No, no, my dear friends. This was something that God planned. That the Father planned even from before the foundation of this world, before creation. God planned all these things. And the Lord Jesus Christ also knew about these things. He prophesied these things even before they happened. He wasn't overtaken by them. He wasn't surprised by them. He wasn't shocked by what happened. What was happening was this. He was fulfilling God's plan. God knew this was going to happen. It was according to his eternal counsel, according to his eternal decree, and according to his foreknowledge. He delivered him up into the hands of sinful men. And delivered him up, my dear friends, for your and my offences as Paul says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Well, my dear friend, what I want to ask you at this point tonight is this. Do you believe that this person, this blessed person, was delivered by the Father and delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God for you? That he was handed over into the hands of his enemies, and that he was prepared to go through all of that, to go through all the suffering at the hands of Herod and his soldiers, all the suffering at the hands of Pontius Pilate and his soldiers, that he was prepared to go to the cross, to be delivered even to that, for you and for me. Why? Why did he go there? Well, in order to take your sins and my sins upon himself, upon this sinless person, and to be punished in our place as our substitute. Do you believe that all this happened, that he was delivered in this way by the Father to these people, to this end, to this cross, to crucifixion, in order that you and I might be saved from our sins? Because all this happened by God's plan, by God's foreknowledge, as a way of salvation, a way of redemption for you and for me. Or that we might believe these things from our hearts, and that we might testify of these things with our lips. Also in verse 23, Peter mentions that Christ was a man, to say, towards the end of his life, when he was but 33 years of age, he was delivered by the Father to the hands of wicked men, and he was taken. Peter says, taken by you. He is very direct in his preaching. Taken by you Jews. And then at the end of verse 23, he says, and then, although he had always had such kind treatment by his Father, and it was his Father who was going to raise him from the dead, what did you do to him? The Father delivered him. But what you did, the Father gave him over to you. But then what you did, you took him, and you crucified him, and you slew him. The word crucified here that he uses means that they nailed him, or they transfixed him to a tree, to a cross. And slain here means that they dispatched him, they made away with him, or that they murdered him. They murdered the Son of God. They took him, they crucified him, they slew him. Again, as Christ prophesied, especially in some of the parables that he taught during his earthly life and ministry. These people had done it, the Jews had done it. And Peter adds, you did it by wicked hands. And he could be referring there either to them themselves, they did it by their own wicked hands, or it could be a reference to the Gentiles. They did it by lawless Gentile hands, or by the hands of lawless men or lawless ones like the Gentiles, like Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and like his Roman soldiers. So this is what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter tells them here, he's approved of God to be the Son of God. The Lord delivered them to provide a way of salvation for you and me into the hands of these people. And they took him and they nailed him to a cross, and he died there, but he died for sinners. There was a reason, there was a purpose in all this, in order that there the sin of the world might come upon God's dear Son, and that he might be struck and smitten as the shepherd of his people in their place. See, my dear friends, if he paid for our sins there upon the cross and paid in full, if you believe in him, you'll be forgiven of all your sins, both past and present and future. But the key is, my dear friends, the crux is this. It is if, that's such a big word here, it is if you repent. And if you believe this gospel, if you believe in this person, if you trust in him, if you trust in all that he's done for you, in his life, in his passive obedience, obeying God's law for you that you've broken, in his active obedience in his life, and in his passive obedience upon the cross, yielding atonement for your and my sin. Do you believe, my dear friends? Do you believe? If so, all that Christ has done is yours, the forgiveness of all your sins and peace with God through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So Christians believe in Christ. They believe in his humanity and in his deity. They believe in miracles. They believe in the whole of Christ's life. They believe that he was taken for them, crucified and slain on a cross for their sins. But one other thing they believe, not only that he died and was buried, but then on the third day to close, in verse 24, Peter also mentions that he was raised from the dead. Christians believe in the resurrection from the dead, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day. And in his resurrection, they believe that one day their bodies are going to be raised in the day of the general resurrection. Again, my dear friends, if you're somebody who's a Christian, you believe in God. You believe in these things. What might be such a hard thing for anybody else to believe? We believe. Why should it be thought a thing impossible to you that God should raise the dead? Why don't you believe in God? A God who can do all things. Then you know that he can do this. And he did this for his son. He raised him up on the third day by his spirit, by the spirit of holiness, as Paul tells us at the beginning of his epistle to the Romans. And he raised him up, God did, God the Father. Peter finishes here in the end of our text, having loosed the pains of death upon him. Loose the pains, I mean relax the sorrows, or untie the cords of death, of the intense but temporary suffering that he went through. That was now over. That was now finished. He suffered for our sins, but that is now done. He's died on the cross. He's buried in the tomb of the sepulchre of Joseph of Arimathea. But on the third day, God loosed the pains of death and raised him from the dead, because it was not possible that he, Christ, should be holden of death. Why was that? Well, it wasn't possible. It was impossible both physically, as a condition inconsistent with his deity, but also morally, because the divine plan and purpose made his resurrection necessary, that he could or should be permanently held or held fast by death as a captive or a conquered enemy. So at that time, there was nothing that could hold him. Death couldn't hold him. God raised him from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. And again, my dear friends, this is what Christians believe. Delivered for our offences to the cross, paying the penalty for them in full, that we might be forgiven. But also we believe that Christ was raised up on the third day and raised, again according to Romans 4 and verse 25, raised for our justification. Well, as we close tonight, we've looked at these three verses in Acts chapter 2, part of the Apostle Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. We looked at Jesus of Nazareth, who he was, a man approved, a man delivered, a man who was taken by these wicked people, a man who was crucified and slain, but on the third day raised again. My dear friends, do you believe in these things? Has God come to you? Has he had mercy upon you? Has he sent his Spirit into your life and applied these things to you? Given you new life, given you grace to repent of your sins, and given you grace to believe in these things with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Do you know these things concerning him? Because that is what the Christian church believes. These are the things that Christians believe. These are the great tenets and the great pillars of our faith. And how can somebody be a Christian who doesn't believe these great things of the gospel?